Pastor John is going to bring us God's word. I cannot wait to hear what God is going to speak through him this morning. I believe he's going to lead us through Psalm 131. It should be a wonderful, wonderful time being spent here in the word of God. Good to see you this morning, John.
You too, Pastor. Yeah. Thank you. Sheesh. All right. Well, welcome. Thank you so much. I know we have a lot of people traveling today, so let's keep those guys in prayer too. We got a 4-day weekend here. I realized I drive by two schools on my way to work, and I realized both of them are out, and this was Friday. I said, well, sure enough, so Friday, Monday, and so we got people traveling. Let's keep those people in prayer as well. So anyway, delighted to be here. Thank you guys for showing up today. You know, in my past several messages, we have been looking at some what I call words of wisdom that have been given to me or I've noted down from most unlikely sources for the most part. And I'd encourage you, if you missed any of them, to check out the website. The messages are posted along with all of Pastor Bob's wonderful messages on the Gospel of John and the videos on the promises of God. I mean, there's lots of resources on there. Mike Baker has just kind of redesigned that website. It's a beautiful thing. And I encourage you to visit that and take advantage of the resources there. Well, today I thought it'd be part three. We're going to take a look at one more word of wisdom, or that comes from, in this case, this one comes from a common thief. Again, an unusual source. But here's the backstory. You know, in my family, we were pretty much creatures of habit. I mean, every day we did the same things. Monday was a certain day, Tuesday, and so forth. But every evening at 5 o'clock, my mother would go into the kitchen to make dinner. My dad would arrive promptly at 6 from work, and we would sit down and eat dinner. And after dinner, my dad would retire to the end of the couch where he would sit and read the paper. And of course, my brothers and I, our responsibilities were to clear the table, do the dishes, dry the dishes, take out the trash while he's reading the paper over there. Well, one day, one evening after dinner, my father's reading the paper and he just begins to chuckle. He just starts kind of laughing. And so he said, well, what's so funny? Well, it turns out he was reading a story about a thief who broke into a jewelry store unaware that the store had actually moved the day before the break-in. Well, knowing that this thief had set off the alarm, he was gone before the police came, but he left a note. And the note said this: "He who expects nothing shall not be disappointed." So today I wanted to explore the feeling that I assume as Christians we've all had at some point, and that's disappointment with God. I want to look into that, and I shared this with you before. I experienced my first disappointment with God when I was about 6 years old, and my older and much wiser brother told me one time that if a person prays hard enough, God will give him anything he asks for. And so that evening, I sat there by myself with my hand held out like this, praying for a toy truck. And I could, it was probably about 10 minutes. It seemed like 10 hours. But I kept peeking with one eye to see if the truck had shown up. No truck. My first disappointment with God. And as silly as that may seem, I know that many of you may have been praying for healing. I mean, we have a lot of people that need healing in this church. Some praying for a job, praying for a baby, even praying for a husband or a wife, and always with disappointment. And you may have been praying faithfully for weeks or months or maybe even years, but you're still sick, still unemployed, still childless, still without a job, still single, disappointed, and as Christians, disappointed with God. Now, I confess that I get twinges of disappointment with God every time a prayer is not answered the way I would like it to be answered. I get twinges of disappointment with God every time a lab test comes back for somebody that I've been praying for and it comes back with a negative result for somebody that I care about and that I love. I get twinges of disappointment every time there's a loss or a failure or an unmet expectation. Basically, with every disappointment with life, there's a twinge of disappointment with God. So is the answer to that, like that thief said, to expect nothing and then we'll never be disappointed? That's a piece of advice there. Well, I titled this message today, I Made a Horse. The title is, I Made a Horse. I'll explain that a bit later. We're going to look at Psalm 131, as Pastor Bob said, but I'm going to look at that at the end. So we'll save that to the end. The outline today is really two sections for this message. The first section, I want to just make some general observations about disappointment, about what's at the root, the heart of disappointment with God. And then the second half, I want to look at three questions that we might be timid, a little afraid to ask sometimes about disappointment with God. And question one, is God unfair? Is God unfair? Because we know that some people seem to have God's favor and some people don't. Some people get healed, some don't. Some suffer, some don't. Is God unfair? Second question, does God care? Sometimes it seems like God is aloof or too busy or just silent. We just don't hear from him. Does God care? And the third question I want to tackle is God even there? Because we know sometimes it just seems like God is hiding from us, just not there. And I tell you this, that God gives in Scripture a powerful but somewhat perplexing answer to those questions. So that's what we're going to tackle today. And I confess to you, this was a difficult task for me. I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit put it on my heart, but he did. So I'm taking it on. So let's take just a moment and pray, and then we'll look into those difficult questions. Father God, first, I want to ask your forgiveness for those times that we fail you in the sense that we just don't trust you as we should. We just don't have the hope. We feel like life has kind of knocked us off the rock that we have been standing on. So I pray forgiveness for those times. And as we sang today, that you are at work all the time, and we just need to know that. We need to trust you. So help us to do that today, Father. Help us to just put our trust and our faith and our hope in you and know that even when we don't sense it, even when it seems unfair, even when we don't hear your voice, you are still at work, and you have always been at work, and you are working on our behalf. So we thank you for that. Enlighten us today with just a little more understanding of who you are, what an amazing God you are. We thank you, Lord, for this time. I lift this up to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I wanted to begin with a quote from Aaron Rodgers. Now, you may know Aaron Rodgers is a well-known quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. Now, he was in the news a couple of weeks ago because he did an interview in which he expressed what can only be called disappointment with God. So here's what he said. And by the way, this is not a condemnation for Aaron Rodgers, because I think he's a really decent person, but this is really shares what a lot of us have felt and a lot of other people feel sometimes. Here's what he says. Rules and regulations and binary systems don't really resonate with me. It's us, it's them, it's saved, it's unsaved, it's heaven, it's hell. And then he complained, this is not the quote, but he complained that he didn't find church very welcoming, and he says he could only bring certain people to church, and he had to dress a certain way. And then he ends the quote saying this way, I don't know how you can believe in a loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being who wants to condemn most of his beautiful creation to a fiery hell. Close quote. So there's a pretty common expression of disappointment with God. And I see three root causes of disappointment in his statements there. The first one is really easy, and that's he has a misunderstanding of God, a misunderstanding of the nature of God. Aaron Rodgers just can't reconcile a loving God with a God who wants to send a bunch of people to hell. And the truth is, I couldn't reconcile that either if I really believe that God wants to send a bunch of people to hell, because the God of the Bible says this is from Ezekiel 33, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and they live. Turn, here's the plea, from your evil ways. Why will you die? He says. And then in Ezekiel 18, verse 32, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live. So one root cause of disappointment, I think, is just ignorance of who God is. We need to be reading our Bibles. The second thing I see in Aaron Rodgers' comments is a desire or an expectation for a different God, right? He says, I find it interesting that a professional football player would say rules and regulations don't resonate with me. It actually sounds like someone might fit right in with the New England organization, doesn't it? This may be my last message. So, but the thing is, he talks about this binary God, right? He says, you know, and he just can't get with the God. It talks about heaven, hell, us, them, righteous sinner. And the comment really reveals a person who just doesn't like the way God manages, quote, his beautiful creation, his beautiful creation. He doesn't like the lordship of God. That's the bottom line. And implicit in that statement is the desire for a different God, one who is more tolerant, one who is more accepting, less judgmental. In other words, he's looking for a God that is more like him, is it what's in his mind, apparently. And God addresses this idea, and this is not uncommon, that we want a God that is more human-like. And God addresses this when he says this in Psalm 50. I love this. He says, when you did these things, he's talking to Israel, I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. And the implication is, but I'm not. I'm not like you. The fact is that God doesn't act. He doesn't react. He doesn't think. He doesn't feel. He doesn't respond. He doesn't even love in the way that we think he ought. So the fact that God doesn't always meet our expectations is another root cause of disappointment with God. And finally, as I look at Aaron's quote here, there's really a disappointment with God that's manifested in a disappointment with religion or with church or with the people of church. He says, I didn't find church very welcoming, and he describes it as a place where you have to dress a certain way and only certain people could come in. And in a way, I can relate to this because when I was 4 years old, we moved to Anaheim, and my mother wanted to start us going to church there, so she drove to a corner. It had four churches on the corner, and we accidentally went to the wrong church. We went to actually a very liturgical, formal church. The denomination will remain unnamed here. And my brother and I got escorted to a room where we got what I can only describe as interrogated by the church lady. And even at 4 years old, I remember her looking at us with this kind of disapproval and disappointment, first because we didn't know anything about God. I'm 4 years old, my brother's five, didn't know anything about God, but worse, we didn't know anything about their doctrine. And even at 4 years old, I mean, all I could think of when I left there was, that lady doesn't like me. I'm a four-year-old kid, and real cute, by the way, and she says, that lady doesn't like me. You know, when disappointment with religion or church, I know that there's a sense in us that says, well, this is different than disappointment with God. Religion, church, even disappointment with people, that's different, a separate issue. But I'm going to come back to this because I'm going to argue that that is really not as separate or disconnected from disappointment with God as you might think. So in the end, it seems to me that Aaron Rodgers and many others like him, again, I'm not picking on him, are really just trying to figure things out. In a sense, they're just trying God on, kind of like a man tries on a sports coat at the department store, and they say, well, I don't know, I just don't like the way it fits, right? That's the kind of sense you get of that. So that's kind of one level of disappointment with God, but, you know, I might call that a marginal Christian disappointment with God. But what about those of us who know God, those of us who love God, those of us who follow the true God, the God of the Bible, what about us? Because I propose, I mean, I think that's a whole different level of disappointment that we feel than perhaps Aaron Rodgers expressed there. And I'm going to propose that disappointment, the disappointment of a true Christian, even disappointment with God, is actually part of God's plan, that it is actually decreed by God, our disappointments. Turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 11. Romans 11, we're going to look at verse 32. You may know it. I think I've got it up here on the slide if you don't have your Bible. God has, here's what it says. God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. That's a powerful statement. God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. What that says is that God has programmed everybody with, let's call it, a propensity to disobey. But note that he did this with a purpose, for a reason. And the purpose for our bent toward rebellion or our bent toward disobedience, the purpose that God has is so that he can show his mercy on us. So through disobedience, God teaches us about his mercy. I'm going to take some liberties with that verse and propose that in a similar vein, God has also bound us over to disappointment. He has basically, I'm proposing here that God has programmed disappointment into all of us, but to what end, right? To why would he do that? To what purpose? Well, I think we can learn something about that purpose by looking at perhaps the only man that God never disappointed in Scripture, and that's Solomon. You may know the story of Solomon. He asked God for wisdom, and God was so pleased with Solomon's prayer for wisdom that he said, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I am going to give you honor and riches and basically everything you ask. So God gave Solomon riches beyond our imaginations, right? I mean, wives, kids, concubines, camels, cattle, you name it. But we know how that story goes. The more Solomon was given, the less he thought about the giver. You know, it's almost as if God learned an important parental lesson there through Solomon about spoiling your kids. Now, I'm proposing that disappointments are designed in part then to turn us to God in faith. To turn us to God in faith. They put us at a kind of crossroads to consider God or to think about God or maybe even to gripe or to weep or to scream or to blame God. But in the end, to bring God to the forefront of our minds. Because from God's perspective, disappointments are a teachable moment. So there's one more thought I had about the purpose that God might have of disappointment in our lives. You know, by definition, we get disappointed in life because we have expectations for something better. We have expectations for something better. So disappointments, in a sense, think about this, are confirmation that God has also programmed into us a desire or a longing for something different, something better, something, let's call that hope, something that this life does not really provide for us. You know, think about it, just as hunger tells us that God has designed us to eat food, so disappointment tells us that God has designed us for something more satisfying than this world offers. God has wired everyone with this notion, this yearning, that there's another place, that there's something beyond this world where disappointment doesn't exist, right? Where hopes don't fail us because it's real and it exists. We just know it. God has put that in our hearts. So worksheet number one, if you're taking notes, worksheet number one, I said disappointment is the evidence of hope. Disappointment is really the evidence of hope. You know, as Christians, we should understand that disappointments are really proof that God has placed in us an expectation for something better than this life. You know, Paul says it perfectly when he says, if it's in this life only that we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied. That's a pitiful thing. There is another life, an unseen world, something that we are striving for, and God has put that in our hearts. That's part one. Let's move to part two. Let's look at those kind of thorny questions that we wanted to ask or we sometimes are afraid to ask God. The first question is this. Is God unfair? Is God unfair? You know, I want to, with each one of these, I want to look at a scripture from the Old Testament to show us that this is thousands of years old. These questions have been asked for thousands of years. So the first one comes from Jeremiah 12:1. I love this scripture. It says, you are always righteous, Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease? So let's start by admitting something that we all know, and that's that life is not fair. Life is unfair. I mean, we see bad people in life succeed. We see bad people get rich. Bad people prosper all the time. Bad people get the girls. I remember when I was in junior high school, always the best-looking girls went after the worst kids. The kids that were always a little too mature for their age and so forth. So those of us with dimples and, you know, rosy cheeks seemed like we always got left behind. Life just isn't fair, right? I propose that our biggest frustration with disappointment, the kind of cause of disappointment, stems from the fact that God doesn't see fit to tell us the why of these things. Why some prayers aren't answered and some are. Why some get healed and others don't. Why some suffer, others don't. Why some seem blessed and other people don't. Why life isn't fair. You know, there's a great illustration of this in the fifth chapter of John. We read it several months ago. It's a story about that lame guy that's been laying at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, right? And he's waiting for somebody to put him in the water. Well, Jesus heals this man, and we celebrate that miracle. But look at verse 3 of John chapter 5. It says that there were a great number of disabled people lying around that pool, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Great number of disabled people were at the pool, yet Jesus heals only one guy. Why? Why that guy? All those people, what about those people whose prayers did not get answered? What about all of us who are still sick, still without a job, still no child, still no unmarried? What about that guy? And what about why him and why not us? Well, what's really frustrating by that story about Jesus healing the one guy, not only does he not answer the why question, but he doesn't even seem intent on resolving the unfairness in the world. I mean, sometimes it seems random and capricious, doesn't it? Well, God steps up and gives us a powerful answer to those questions in the book of Job. I'm going to warn you, though, it's not the answer we want. It's not the answer we hope for. So we know, I wish we had more time for this, but in the book of Job, the first two chapters, we get a peek behind the curtain, and we see God making kind of a wager with Satan and allowing Satan to take basically everything away from his righteous servant, Job. His kids, his riches, even his health. I mean, this poor man sits in the dust with festering boils all over his body. Righteous servant, Job. Well, for the next 35 chapters, Job and his friends, they talk about God. They contemplate God. They reason with God. They analyze God, all trying to resolve that question of why life is unfair. And notice that that in itself is actually a victory for God. It becomes a teachable moment for God. So finally, chapter 38, God shows up to give his answer. Here's what God says. Hey, Job, I'm so sorry that all this stuff happened to you. You see, I made this deal with Satan to test your faithfulness. You know, my very reputation was online, and you did good. Thank you for enduring all of those trials on my behalf. I'm so proud of you, Job. Thank you. He doesn't say that. That's what we want him to say. That's what we wished he would have said to us when we endure these trials. But that God doesn't say that to Job. Here's what God says to Job in reality, in part. Who is this that darkens counsel of words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? That's God's answer to Job's question of why is life unfair? And I couldn't help but think, you know, for centuries, some of the greatest minds in science, right? Scientists have spent their whole lives trying to coax a single blip of life, a faint impulse of life out of an amino acid in a petri dish. And God steps up and says, I made a horse. You know, God, in no uncertain terms, is pointing out the chasm of understanding and disparity between us and Him. There is an unseen world. I'm not saying that everything is a wager with Satan, but there is an unseen world, a spiritual universe, with battles being fought on our behalf all the time by the hosts of heaven, things that we will not understand. You know, in a nutshell, to answer Job's question of why things happen, why life seems so unfair, God hands Job his resume. And his resume says, "I'm God, I made a horse." And in the end, this is what we hope, Job gets it. He gets it. And this is what Job says in shame. He says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Worksheet number two. Our question, is God unfair? God's answer, "I'm God, trust me. I'm God, trust me." Question two was, does God care? Does God care? And the idea, sometimes it feels like God's too busy. God just is silent. He doesn't answer us. So here's from the Old Testament. This is actually from Habakkuk. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" You know, when Kobe Bryant's helicopter went down, his pilot radioed for a thing called flight following, right? It's a radar help, ground help from the ground to guide them through the fog, but they were too low. So the radar couldn't detect them. And so there was no guidance forthcoming, right? There was no help from the ground. There was nothing but silence. You know, when Jesus left us to be with his Father, in a way, he called for flight following for us. Right? He sent us the Holy Spirit to be our guide in the fog of life that we go through, to indwell us, to guide us, so that we could be proper representatives of God himself in this world. Now, you remember when Aaron Rodgers expressed disappointment with the church and with the people of the church, and I told you that that is really not a separate issue from disappointment with God, because with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we, the people of God, are the incarnation of God here on this earth now. We are God to people on this earth now. We're representing God through the Holy Spirit. So that question, does God care, is our question, might be answered with another question, and that's, do the people of God care? Do those with God inside of them care? Are we silent when we should be speaking? Do we show courage in our faith? Are we encouraging and strengthening and comforting to others? Do we care? There's an amazing statement in the book of Hebrews. After praising the faith and courage of many of these Old Testament saints, you know, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's the hall of faith, right? These wonderful saints. The writer writes this. This is verse 16. He says, "Therefore," meaning because of their faith and courage, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." That's a convicting statement to me. So maybe instead of us focusing on our disappointment with God, maybe we should be asking, as his representatives in this world, is God disappointed with us? Are we disappointing God? Is he ashamed to be called our God? And the bottom line of that is we have to be willing to let the Spirit guide us. We might get embarrassed. It might be difficult. It might be a little uneasy for us. But we have to be willing to let the Spirit guide us. We have to be willing to show that we care. Worksheet number three, our question, does God care? God's answer is, "I'm the Holy Spirit. Trust me. I'm the Holy Spirit. Trust me." There's a quote from Nietzsche that always struck me. It's not part of my notes here, but he said, Jesus' disciples are going to have to look a lot more saved if I'm going to believe in their Savior. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Our third question was this: is God even there? You know, there's often times, I know I feel it, don't sense his presence, especially times of need, times of loneliness, anxiety, or fear. Why does God sometimes just seem hidden? So here's our Old Testament quote. This one comes from the psalmist, Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So to answer this question, I wanted to compare two stories, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The Old Testament comes from Exodus 33, where Moses asks to see God. And in particular, he wants to see the glory of God. Show me your glory, he says to God. And God says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. This is 33:20. 33:21 says, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you on a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face cannot be seen. That's Exodus 33. Well, let's go forward to the New Testament in Mark 6. This is the Gospel of Mark. The disciples have left Jesus on the shore right after the feeding of the 5,000, and they go to row across to the other side of the shore, and a storm arises. Jesus, this is starting at verse 48, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Now, note verse 48 of that scripture. Jesus was about to pass by them, just as God passed by Moses, but he didn't. Unlike God passing by Moses, note that Jesus did not pass by his disciples. When he heard them cry out, he said, it is I, don't be afraid. And Jesus got into the boat. Jesus gets into the boat. That's a difference. There's an amazing thing that happens as we go into the New Testament. Something, you notice in the New Testament, all those laments from the Old Testament, those how long, O Lord, or why, O Lord, those are gone in the New Testament. Those Old Testament saints, I mean, all the stuff that Paul went through, that the floggings, the beatings, persecutions, sickness, death, all that stuff that would have caused the Old Testament saints to say, how long, O Lord, will you stay hidden from me? How long, O Lord, why is life so unfair? You don't get that at all from the New Testament saints. And the reason? Because Jesus got in the boat. That's why. Because Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus did not pass by. So worksheet number four, our question, is God even there? And God's answer, you know the answer to this. I'm Jesus. Trust me. I'm Jesus. Trust me. So in conclusion, I told you we were going to look at Psalm 131. Just listen to it. It's a very short psalm. Just listen to it. This is what it says. My heart is not too proud. My eyes are not haughty. I'm not preoccupied with things that are too great and too wonderful for me. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Put your faith in the Lord now and forevermore. What a great psalm. And I think that that is the place where God wants us to be. It's a person who is completely surrendered and trusting in God. And for the moment, he's just stopped trying to figure God out. He's stopped trying to reason. He's come to a realization that God's ways are just too great and they're just too wonderful for him to understand. Yet he knows that God is at work and God is for him. You know, it may be true that he who expects nothing won't be disappointed. But notice this psalmist's only expectation is for God. And God is enough. God is enough for him. You know, the end of that, the result of that surrender to God, is complete peace. He's like a baby in his mother's arms who's just been fed, right? Completely secure, completely at rest, completely content. I believe that's how God wants us to be, and that's how he wants us to handle disappointment. Complete trust. I want to wrap it up here with a true story about a young man, short story, about a young man about 20 years old who just didn't like his father's rules and regulations. Sounds familiar, right? Didn't like rules and regulations. He butted heads with a pretty typical 20-year-old, right? Didn't like the way his father ran the house. One day he shoots his father dead. True story. Shoots him dead. And when he's arrested, they ask him, "Why'd you shoot your father?" He said, "I hate my father." So this young man is tried. He's convicted of murder. He goes to prison. One night, the prison guard hears weeping coming from his cell. And as he approaches his cell, he hears this young man saying over and over again through his sobs, "I want my father. I want my father." You know, this young man learned a tragic lesson that perhaps the only thing worse than living with his father was living without his father. You know, in a similar fashion, I think the only alternative to disappointment with God is disappointment without God. Life will be disappointing. We don't want to do it without God, because without God, it's without meaning, it's without purpose, it's without hope. So here's the exhortation for all of us. Trust in God. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, we want to trust in God. Even if we don't know what he's up to, we want to trust in the God who says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We want to trust in the God who says, "I'm the way and the truth in the life." We want to trust in the God who says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We want to trust in the power of the God who says, "I made a horse." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this message. It was a convicting message for me. Last thing I want to do is disappoint you, Father, and I want forgiveness for the times where I thought you have disappointed me. I pray forgiveness for that. Father, I also want to thank you for Jesus, because when we think about an unfair life, I can't think of a more life that was unfair than Jesus, but his life showed us that life is unfair, that's true, but he showed us the way through the unfairness into the other world, Father, and I thank you for that. And when we think that you don't care, Lord, I just think about the cross. I can't think of a better symbol for how much you care and how much you love us. So thank you for the cross of Jesus. Father, if I think about are you even there, I just remember that Jesus rose from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit. He is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. You are with us. Even when we don't understand it, you are at work, Father. Help us to just know that. Never be doubting that you are at work. We're not going to get it all the time. I get that, Father, but forgive us for when we just don't trust you and don't rely on you for what we need. Father, again, I just pray that we would all internalize the fact that we're not always going to understand what this life provides, but there is another life, and you are there, and you encourage us to get there, Father. So help us to persevere through these things and make it. Father, I give you thanks for all that you're going to do. I give you thanks in the name of your precious and holy Son, Jesus. Amen.